Well, amen. Thank you, thank you. I love Hiles Anderson College. I love to be here. I love being around you. I'm here on Tuesday mornings. This is a bonus to be able to come back on Wednesday. Usually when I plan a missions trip and I'm going to be out of the country, I plan it so I leave Tuesday afternoon and come back on Monday so I can be back here on Tuesday morning. I love being at Hiles Anderson College. And I appreciate Brother Mitchell's kind words about the interaction between FBMI and Hiles Anderson College. And I appreciate him recognizing the good men that make up FBMI. We are honored to have men like Jeremy Snipes and Joe Palmer and Dr. Dan Seamer. All of them were missionaries. All of them planted churches. All of them are fluent in another language besides English. All of them are extremely intelligent and hardworking and love God with all their hearts. All of them are servants to our missionaries. They're just tremendous men, and I'm honored to work with them. However, Brother Mitchell did miss the most important person that works here that's part of FBMI, who was also a missionary, and the prettiest one. And that's Mrs. Bushy. And if you young ladies decide to model your lives after her, you won't do poorly, you'll do well. She's an amazing woman, has followed me to three different continents and given birth on all three, and has been a pastor's wife and a nursery director and a Sunday school teacher and a faithful soul winner. And she's just an amazing lady. If you don't know my wife, you're missing out. And I hope that you'll get to know her. I'm going to ask you to take your Bible this morning, if you would, and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. I'm excited about what's happening with FBMI. We took time this summer, actually hired Brother Snipes during the summertime when he wasn't teaching to come to the FBMI offices, and he took all the notes from every missions class that's taught here at Hiles Anderson College and went through all of the notes. I wanted to make sure that we're not duplicating ourselves, that we're not missing out on important areas, that we're covering all the ground that we need to cover in our missions department, and he did a good job with all of that. We rewrote all of the catalog descriptions so they describe accurately what's being taught in the classes. We went through all the outside assignments to make sure that we're giving you enough outside work without giving you too much. And my goal is that the FBMI program is absolutely top-notch. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19, we'll jump right in. In fact, let's stand up together, shall we? Let's all stand. Get your Bibles open. Let's stand together. And look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. I'm going to start reading in verse 19 and read down through verse 26. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19 and down through verse 26. The Bible says, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are His." I'm glad that the Lord knows me, and I am His, and I'm very glad about that. If you are not sure of that, don't go one more day. Everybody in this room that's saved wants you to make sure that you're saved as well. And we need you to be sure of that. Somebody that's struggling with their salvation will also struggle at ministering to other people. The Bible also says, "And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." We also need people that are pure and doing right. "But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will." Father, I pray that you'd take this time this morning, and I pray that you'd help us to understand what you're saying in this passage. And Lord, I pray that you place in each one of us a very strong desire that we would be good vessels for you and that we would be used by you. I pray that you'd use me now as I preach and speak through me. And as these young people hear my voice, that they would also hear yours speaking to their hearts. Lord, I pray this would be a special time and an anointed time. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I was in upstate New York where my parents still live. I grew up there as a young boy. And I had a chance to go back and visit my dad. And he decided that he was going to go and visit a friend of his and asked if I wanted to join him on this trip out of town and not too far away, maybe a half hour away. We were going to drive and go visit a friend of his. And so we got in the car and drove together to where his friend lived. And his friend lived on a farm out in the country and had a number of interesting vehicles sitting around and old farm equipment. And he was a kind of a tinkerer and liked fixing things. And so we took some time and looked at some of the things that he'd been working on. And inside one of his barns was a vehicle under a tarp. And he took us over there and he took the tarp off. And it was an older pickup truck. If I remember right, it was an old Chevy pickup truck. And he had restored it. It was absolutely mint shape. I mean, it looked like it had just come off the assembly line, not a speck in the paint. It was absolutely gorgeous, beautiful, and probably close to 100 years old, but looked like it was brand new. And we talked about that truck for a little bit. He kind of told us some of the things that he had done to make it look like it did. And then we walked outside the barn. When we walked outside the barn, I saw the truck that he drove on a normal basis. And it was also a pickup truck. And it looked nothing like the truck that was in the barn. It was wrecked. I mean, it was well used. It was rusty. It had been banged up a few times. It obviously had some years and a lot of miles on it. And I remember in my mind thinking about the truck in the barn and seeing that truck outside the barn. And I had this thought come very clearly to my mind. I thought, at the end of my life, I definitely want to be this truck and not this one. I want to be used. I don't want to get to the end of my life and be spit shined and polished and say, I can't remember God using me. I want to look back on my life and think of many times where I'm absolutely positive that God chose, for whatever reason, to use Mark Bushy. Now, I'm not worthy of it, and I understand that. I'm a nobody. I came from a little town of 110 people. When I came to Hiles Anderson College 40 years ago last week as a freshman, I was the only boy from our church. There were two girls here that I didn't know well. And when we got here, I was the only guy in the dorms from my church. I didn't really know anybody. Nobody knew me. I put my head down, went to work, joined Division 9, got on a bus route, and started visiting in Chicago and taking my classes and trying to be a good student. I remember between my junior and senior year, I'd already been here for a while. I remember walking up. There used to be a desk there in the lobby in front of the square, and it was called the information desk. And I remember walking up to the information desk during the end of the summer, right before my senior year started, and one of the college professors was standing there, and he looked at me and he said, "Oh, are you a freshman?" I thought, man, I must really make an impact wherever I go. I'd been there 3 years already, and he didn't even know that I was a student. I thought, well, I'm just going to keep on going. I remember when we graduated, my wife graduated, who's who? I graduated, who's that? Nobody knew who Mark Bushy was. I remember even after I'd gone back home and worked for my home church for a while, and then my wife and I had gone on deputation together, and we went to New Zealand in 1996. In 1999, God allowed me to come back for pastor school, and I brought six men with me. There were seven of us from New Zealand that came back together. And I remember standing up during the time where they were introducing, they used to go around and say, if you're from Alabama, stand up. If you're from Arkansas, stand up. Alaska, they'd go through all the states. And if there was somebody there from that state, they would stand and cheer and see how many states were represented. And then Brother Hiles said, is there anybody here from another country? And we all stood up real proud. And we're from New Zealand, and everybody clapped for us. We came, the longest distance that year. And afterwards, Brother Hiles left the auditorium and went to one of the staff members and said, who was that guy from New Zealand? I was a nobody. And I prayed one prayer many, many times. In fact, I'm pretty sure that I've prayed this prayer more than any prayer that I've prayed in my entire life, because I've prayed it hundreds and thousands and thousands and thousands of times. God, please use me. God, please use me. God, would you use me when I preach? I don't ever want to stand behind a pulpit alone. I want God to use me when I stand behind a pulpit. God, would you use me when I teach? I don't want to stand in front of a classroom of students that have paid good money to come and get some knowledge and me give them my opinion. They don't need my opinion. They need God's opinion. God, would you please use me? When I go out soul winning, God, would you use me today? There's somebody within 10 miles of here that'd love to know for sure that they're going to heaven. I would love to be the one that gets to show them how. God, would you please use me? When I'm encouraging somebody, God, would you please use me? When I'm taking my wife on a date, God, would you please use me? When I'm raising my children, God, would you please use me? Over and over and over and over again, I've asked God to use me. And I believe that He has. And I'll tell you, it's the most amazing thing in the world to get to the end of the day and look back and say, you know what? The Almighty Creator of the universe chose to use me today. What an amazing thing. What an amazing thing. I have a good friend of mine who's a millionaire. And in his line of business, he's joined what we call a mastermind, where on a regular basis, he gets to together with other successful people in his area of business. And he goes maybe once a quarter, sometimes a little more often than that, but he'll fly to some distant city and a whole bunch of people that are in the same line of business will fly in and they'll meet together. They'll stay at a hotel. They'll rent the conference room there in that hotel, and they'll spend a day or two or three just meeting together and sharing ideas and saying, this worked for me and this didn't work for me. And here's a contact that'll be beneficial to you and working together and helping each other to become more successful in their business. And my friend said to me recently, he had just come back from one of those masterminds, and he said, Brother Mark, he said, they are some of the most frustrating things that I do, going to these masterminds where people are so successful in the eyes of the world. Young people that are in their late 20s and early 30s that are already multimillionaires. They've already reached all of the goals that they set for their entire life, and they have absolutely no satisfaction in doing so. He said, I listened to a 29-year-old young man who's a multimillionaire sitting there at this business mastermind and telling all the things that he's achieved. He's reached all of his life goals. He's got more money than he can ever spend for the rest of his life. He's found no satisfaction. And at the end of his whole talk, he finished by saying this, I think I'm going to go and buy a helicopter. Maybe that will make me happy. And I thought to myself, what frustration the world offers. We have a whole book in our Bible that God gave us in order to show us how empty this world is. It's called the book of Ecclesiastes, written by the wisest man that ever lived. And God chose in His wisdom to give us a man who was not only incredibly wise, but who was also incredibly wealthy. It's been said that if we tried to rebuild Solomon's temple today, the same way that he built it in his day, it would cost an excess of $6 billion just to build Solomon's temple. Solomon was incredibly wealthy, wealthy enough that he could have anything that he wanted. And when he was a young man and had wisdom, he wrote the book of Proverbs. And that's why, as young people, let me encourage you strongly, read Proverbs every day. Get some of the wisdom that God gave you as a young person to prepare you for life. He also gave us the Song of Solomon, which I think he wrote when he was in love. Amen. If that fits you, start reading that book too. Amen. But he also wrote a book at the end of his life, when God had given him the opportunity to try everything that he could try and to have, are you ready for this? He had everything that you want. God said, I'm going to give one person everything that you think is going to make you happy. Let him have it. Let him try it. And then tell you the result. Excuse me. Here's a glass of water. Solomon, as you read through the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon talks about what he did. He said, he literally says in chapter 2, I decided to take all of my money and take all of my opportunity and use it to find out what brings pleasure. He literally says that in Ecclesiastes chapter 2. On your behalf, because I am incredibly rich and because I'm incredibly wise, I'm going to take what I have and start buying anything that I think will make me happy to see if it makes me happy, and then I can write it in the Bible and you'll know it for the rest of the history of the world. He says, I went out and got servants. I didn't have to make my bed anymore. Amen. I didn't have to polish my shoes. Didn't have to wash any dishes. I don't even know if Solomon had to brush his own teeth. He had somebody to do absolutely everything for him. He said, I invested in real estate. I had houses and I had land. I had orchards and vineyards. He said, I hired people to come and sing for me. He didn't have AirPods. He had live singing everywhere he went. They just followed him around and sang for him. Can you imagine being Solomon and getting up in the morning and climbing out of your king-size bed? Whatever size it was king-size, amen. Got out of his king-size bed, walked around his room, put on shoes that another servant had polished and laid out for him, put on his pre-ironed clothes for the day, went out and ate breakfast that was prepared by somebody else, went out into a gorgeous courtyard surrounded by fruit trees, sat down at a table and ate a delicious meal with a choir standing around singing to him. Can you imagine? Say, man, Brother Bushy, that would be the life. The Bible says he bought anything that he thought would bring him pleasure. He bought a Ferrari chariot, a Lamborghini chariot, a Mercedes-Benz chariot. He bought horses. He had 40,000 horses. He said, you know what? Maybe women will make me happy. I'll marry 300 and have 700 on the side. He tried everything that any human being could think would make them happy or bring them pleasure. And over and over and over and over again, he said, it's all vanity. It's all vanity. Now, if you think you're smarter than Solomon, and you think you're wealthier than Solomon, then you can do your own experiments. But if you're smart, you might just listen to what somebody else has already proven to be true. And at the end of the book, he finishes by saying, here's the end of everything. Here's what I've come, the conclusion I've come to after spending all that money and all that time and using all my wisdom to try to find out what actually brings satisfaction in the world. It's fear God and keep His commandments. That's really where the satisfaction is. You know, I don't know if that young man's going to be able to go out and buy himself a helicopter, but I can tell you how you can have more fun. Go win a soul to Christ this Saturday. And when you get done, you get to the end of the day and you get back in your dorm room and you think about that opportunity you had and that situation and going through the gospel and watching the Holy Spirit use your voice to talk to that person's heart and watching their face change as they realize that they're a sinner condemned to hell and Jesus loves them enough that He died for them and they can have eternal life for free. And as they pray and receive that gift, you know that God used you. There is nothing better than that. There's no greater joy than getting to the end of the week and looking back and saying, God, You used me here. This person was discouraged and I spoke a few words and prayed with them and they were encouraged. They were helped. There was a person that had a need over here and I went over and took a few minutes of my time and helped them and I was a blessing to them and You used me there. I got a truth from my Bible reading this week and I sat down with my Sunday school class and I showed them something that You showed me in Your Word and You used me to help those young people. You used me again this week and there's no greater thing than to know that God has used you. I beg you, ask God to use you. Start on a regular basis saying, God, would You use me? I mean, not because you're worthy, because you want to be used. God can use anyone. God used Balaam's donkey. God can use anybody. But He wants to use you. And He's looking for people. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro across the earth, searching for those whose heart is perfect toward Him, that He can show Himself strong, the Bible says. God wants to use you to show off. God wants to use your simple life to show what a big God that He is. Who does God use? Isn't it an amazing thing that God chose to put in our Bible what we need to do if we want to be used? Look with me, if you would, at verse 22. The Bible says, verse 21, if there a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet or fitting for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. I want to be fitting for God to use me. I want to be prepared for God to use me. I've often thought to myself, if God was going to do something big today and he went to his toolbox and opened it up, I want to be that polished tool that's sitting right on the top of the toolbox so that God would grab me first. He says in verse 22, flee also youthful lusts. You're at an age where there are desires that come that you need to run away from. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it. You're going to face temptation just like every other person in this room faces temptation, but you can make it. And when the temptation comes, the Bible says, run away. Run away. Flee youthful lusts. God can use a Samson, an immoral man like Samson. God can use him, but it sure didn't end up well for Samson. God can use a selfish, proud man like Nebuchadnezzar. He can use him to do his work, but it didn't end up real well for Nebuchadnezzar. God says, if you want me to use you, flee youthful lusts. Run away from them. It also says in the same verse, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, and peace. And I would suggest that you make a short list of four words and put it up on your wall somewhere in your dorm room, or put it inside the cover of your Bible, and ask yourself on a regular basis, do these four words, do they describe me? Does somebody that knows me well, would they say, Mark Bushy is a man of righteousness and a man of faith and a man of charity and a man of peace? Or is he a little edgy? Pushing the rules all the time, trying to stretch the lines a little bit. Is he a man that has to see it to believe it? Is he selfish? Is he unsettled? Starting fights? How do people describe you? I want to be the one that God uses. I want to be the one that God looks down and says, well, he's not perfect, but he's ready to be used, and so I'll use him. And I ask God to use me. I think you ought to start asking now. The Bible says in verse 23, but foolish and unlearned questions avoid. Guys, I know you're in the dorms, and I know everybody's got an opinion, but leave the discussions for Calvinism outside of the dorms. Don't argue with your dorm mates about Bible versions. In fact, let me tell you what you ought to do. Find somebody that's ahead of you down the road a ways that God is using greatly. Go find a preacher that's 20 or 30 or 40 or 50 years older than you, and you can see God's hand on his life. And ask yourself, are they Calvinist? What Bible version are they using? What's their opinion on this doctrine? I don't understand why 18-year-olds are trying to learn doctrine from 18-year-olds or even talking about it. The Bible says stay away from that. Avoid unlearned questions. You're just going to end up in arguments and you're going to end up in strife. And God said, that's not the kind of person I'm looking to use. I'm looking for somebody that's following after a righteousness and charity and faith and peace. That's the kind of person I'm looking for. Then the Bible said this in verse 24, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach and patient. There's three more words. Do they describe you? Well, I want God to use me. I just want to be my own man. Those two things don't go together. Well, God, I'm happy for you to use me, but what you see is what you get. That's not what God does. God says, I'm looking for people to use, but they're going to need to do some adjusting here. They're going to need to do a little bit of changing. Can I ask you a question? If God decided to begin a revival today across America, and he can't, we may get a conservative president, and that may start a revival. We may get an incredibly liberal president, and that may start a revival. Because God doesn't really, he's not really bound by who's in the White House, amen? He's God. He controls the things of man. He controls the world. He can do whatever he wants. And if God decided today to send a great revival across America, could he use you? Do you want Him to use you? If God decided to do a miracle today, something that was so inexplainable that there's no answer but to point to heaven and say, Almighty God did that, could He use you? Do you want Him to use you? If God prepared your coworker to get saved this afternoon, I loved hearing Brother Joe Pete and his testimony of how he was led to Christ by another Hiles Anderson College student. I love the fact that Whitney Peterman's on staff now and she was led to Christ by another Hiles Anderson student. What if God was working on your coworker? And today's the day that their heart is the softest it will ever be in their entire life. And they are so ready to get saved. You may not see it on their face. You may have to look past the tattoos and the piercings. But God's been working in here. Can He use you today? Do you want Him to use you today? What if God's been working on somebody, preparing them to come to church, and they just need somebody to hand them a gospel tract from First Baptist Church of Hammond? They just need somebody to say, would you come with me this Sunday? And they'll come. If God was going to do something like that, could He use you? Do you want Him to? I want to be used by God. I could stand here for the next 3 or 4 hours and tell about amazing things that God has done with this little country boy from upstate New York who got saved when I was 7, didn't get baptized till I was 12, and didn't even know what a Baptist church was till I was 17. But I want to know if you want to be used. Do you want God to use you? Say, Brother Bushy, I don't know if God can use me. I don't speak real well. Like Moses? God came to Moses and said, Moses, can I use you? Oh, God, I got a peach impediment. I don't talk real good. My brother's a talker. I'm not a talker. God said, Moses, can I use you? Moses, can I use you? God came to Gideon. Gideon said, you don't understand my family connections. No preachers in my family. I come from a small family, from the smallest tribe. We're all poor. I'm a nobody. And God said, Gideon, can I use you? Can I use you? Apostle Paul, I'm the chiefest of sinners. I've been a murderer. I've killed Christians. I've shut down churches. And Jesus said, Paul, can I use you? Can I use you? Peter messed up. Boy, he made a strong stand for the Lord when he was with the Lord. And as soon as he got away, he fell over in front of a young lady. Are you one of those Galileans? I don't even know who he is. Jesus came back to him when he was out fishing, brought him to shore where there's some fish on the coals. And Peter, do you love me? Peter, can I use you again? Whatever it is you're telling yourself is the reason that God can't use you, if you can change it, change it. If you can't, offer yourself anyway. God, I just want to be used. Wouldn't it be amazing if this school year, the students of the 2024-2025 school year at Hiles Anderson College saw God use them over and over and over again? Wouldn't it be amazing if miracles happened because the young people in this room said, God, I'm a nobody, but you can use me. Some of the hardest souls get saved because young people say, God, I don't have anything to offer, but you can use me. There's other people with more skill and more ability, but God, you can use me. Because God's looking for those that He can use. I pray over and over and over again. God, please use me. God, please use me. Would you stand with me with your eyes closed and your heads bowed? I'm going to pray very briefly. If God's spoken to your heart, there's an altar here. Maybe you want God to use you. Would you come and would you say, God, I don't have a whole lot to offer. I'm a nobody. Maybe I've got some skills. Maybe I don't. Maybe I can talk. Maybe I can't. Maybe I've got family connections. Maybe I don't. But I want you to use me. God, would you please use me? I don't want to come to Hiles Anderson and graduate in 4 years and walk across that platform with a diploma and not have been used by Almighty God. God, would you use me? Father, thank you for the tender hearts of these young people. God, I want you to use them. I beg you that you do something amazing through their lives. I pray that those that observe would say, that wasn't them. That was something bigger than them. Even unsaved people would recognize your hand in their life. And God, would you please, would you use me? Thank you for this time that you've given us together. Please bless this invitation in Jesus' name. As the piano plays, if you've not come, you're welcome to. We're going to take some time and pray. You talk to God. You can tell him your shortcomings because he already knows them. You can tell him about the mistakes you've made because he's aware. You can confess sin. He already knows about it. He's just waiting for you to fess up. You can tell him your insecurities because he's your security. God doesn't use people because they're perfect. God uses people because he's perfect. God, please use me.